Good afternoon. I think this was Joseph's prayer after a long time. Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Oh, and Joseph went through a lot. I'm glad to be here with you. Welcome to... I'm good? Can you hear me? Do I need a microphone? We don't have one?
No.
Okay, don't need one. Former Marine, I got some volume. Yeah, just like Michelle. Thank you for leading us in worship, our new worship team. Great harmony. Amazing stuff. Thank you for all the good testimonies. Isn't it good to have this place to come when we're having we're multifaceted ministry here, huh? Over there, gospel, workshop, concert going on. We bought this house so we could tear it down and put a parking lot here. God had other plans, huh? So, praise God. For those of you who don't know, just think of Calvi potato chips every time you come here.
Right.
Yeah, the president of Calvi potato chips used to live here. We bought it from that. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to read the whole chapter. You have in your bulletin just verses 1 through 11. You can follow there for a while. But I'm going to read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 37. Ready?
Yep.
Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph. Israel is another name for Jacob. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him, a multicolored robe for him, some versions say. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his fathers, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Verse 12. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man was wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing? Where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns or pits and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn in pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain, the guard. The very words of God.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful word. Open up our hearts, our minds, to receive your word today. Change us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's his word, the reading of his word. Well, Joseph was the favorite. He wasn't even the eldest. You know, in our culture here in Japan and the Philippines and many places around the world, most places around the world, the eldest is the favored one. And just the opposite was going on here. Joseph was the favorite. He was born when Jacob was quite old. And so, you know, he thought about him as the baby, and he took him, he gave him special care. And he had a coat made for him. It was a multicolored coat. Each coat was woven, each color was woven in there special. And from the reading of the Hebrew, I've been told that they're trying to emphasize that this was an expensively made garment. His father spared no cost to have this made for one of his sons, Joseph. Joseph got the only one. And this special treatment made his brothers hate him. I mean, they really didn't even want to talk to this kid. That's how badly they hated him. You can't talk to someone much with your teeth like this, right? And that's how much they hated him. But you know, Genesis is an interesting book of the Bible. It tells us that families have had troubles like this from the very beginning, from the very first family. Adam blamed Eve for his bad behavior. Adam and Eve had two sons. One son murdered the other one. And then comes along Abraham. Abraham offered his wife Sarah to the king of Egypt to save his own skin. Then Lot's daughters got him drunk and slept with him. There we got the first Moabite and the first Ammonite. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that didn't work out too good. Isaac did the same thing. Like father, like son. Isaac, the son of Abraham, he offered his wife Rebekah to Pharaoh to save his own skin. And then Rebekah and Jacob, one of the people in the story today, the father of Joseph, plotted against Isaac to steal his blessing from his twin brother Esau, because Isaac's favorite was Esau. Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. And then Jacob went to work for his devious uncle Laban, and Laban tricked Jacob into marrying both of his daughters. Jacob just wanted Rachel, but he got both of them. Rachel was physically beautiful. Leah was beautiful in other ways. And so Jacob pays back Laban by taking off with, you know, his family and his cattle and all, everything, and then becomes very wealthy. But one of his wives steals from her father as they leave. Then both of Jacob's wives, you know, he had to marry both of them. Both of his wives spent their whole life competing for his love, going so far as to offer their servant girls, Bilhah and Zilpah, to Jacob to produce sons on their behalf. Some of the sons we just read about. The sons, as we saw in today's story, are competing for dad's love. One of those sons is Judah, and he's so evil that he gets the whole chapter of Genesis 38 explaining just his evil. So today we're going to look at chapter 37 and 39. 38 is just about Judah's wickedness. And all of this stuff, all of this boring stuff I just talked about happens in the first 50 pages of the Bible. That boring book, the Bible. That's just the first 50 pages. So, you know, if you have any teenage kids, you might want to not let them read the Bible. I don't know. No, especially Genesis 38. But Genesis does something for us, doesn't it? It kind of comforts us in a weird kind of way. Because family dysfunction is not new to us today, is it? It's not new to our generation. We can see in the Bible, in Genesis, that there were family issues, big issues, way back when. But how does Genesis then comfort us? Because God still brought mercy and favor to these strange people in Genesis. God didn't favor these people because of their behavior. He favored them in spite of their behavior. We can learn from Genesis right away that God uses flawed people to accomplish his purpose, to accomplish his plan. God uses flawed people to accomplish his plan. How many are glad that God calls messed up people to accomplish his plan? Any messed up people you know? Wow. Well, in verse 5 of chapter 37, still have your Bible open there, we can read that Joseph had a dream, and he told his brothers about it. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. I don't know if Joseph was using great wisdom here or not. Yeah, teenager. Hey, listen, guys. Listen to this dream I had. Verse 6 and 7, he says, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose, and stood upright. Well, all you guys' sheaves bowed down before me. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? You know, they thought, that was great, didn't they? His brothers thought, yeah, man, that's cool, Joe. Tell us another one.
Like you did.
Come here. Come here. Come here, Joe. Let me explain something to you. Ah, I'm sure they weren't, I mean, they already knew he was what? A tattletale. Mm. Right? His dad sent him out to check on him all the time. The very first, you know, verses here, we see that he went out and found them, and they weren't doing the right things, and so dad had to send him out again. They didn't like him because of what he was doing and who he represented and how his father treated him. And not only that, now they have more reason to hate him. They hate him because of his dreams, like he can control the dreams, right? And then we read in verses 8 through 10, his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? They hated him all the more because of the dream. His father made it bad for him by treating him special, in a special way. But now this dream came along. Verses 12 through 14. Now his brothers had gone to graze their flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, go over and check on your brothers again. Who knows, they're probably messing around again, not doing what I told them. As you know, they're going to graze the flocks near Shechem. I'm going to send you over there. And Joseph said, well, Dad, last time I did that, you know, they really didn't like me. I'm trying to mend relationships with them, you know, trying to do the communicating thing, so can you send somebody else? No. What did Joseph say? Very well. Yeah, I'm going, Dad. You send me. I'm going to go check on those punks. Go and see if all is well with your brother and his flocks, and then come back and tell me, you little tattletale. He didn't say that, but that's basically what he said. He went to the valley of Hebron. He looked around for them, and finally he found them. But before he found them, they saw him coming. Verses 18 through 19. They saw him at a distance. You know, he's coming toward Dothan. I wonder if they didn't move on purpose, waiting for him to arrive. I wonder if they didn't get to a place where, you know, if we hang out here long enough, Dad's going to send the little tattletale along. Maybe we should just wait and, you know, if we wait down in this valley, when he comes up over the ridge over there, we're going to be able to see him. And this is what we're going to do. I can imagine their hatred stirring up all kind of evil plotting in their minds. And so that's exactly what happened in verses 18 through 19. We see they saw him at a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer. That dreamer, they said to one another. Come, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of the dream. Now, the cisterns in those days, it's a desert, arid place, right? So they would build these huge pots out of clay, bake them, and then bury them in the sand. And when they had water, when the rains would come, it would fill up these cisterns so they could draw water from them when there was times of no water, no rain. And so this particular huge cistern was dry, and so it was available, and here comes the dreamer. And they plotted to throw him into it, and eventually did throw him in it. And he's in there, and you can't get out of these things. You ever just imagine trying to climb up the wall of a huge clay pot. It can't be done. But doesn't it make you wonder why this family is behaving like this? Why all this ill feeling in this family? Why are they so jealous? Why is there so much anger in this family? I mean, he's just a little boy. He's 17. He's got a coat. We don't have a coat. So what, you know? I mean, okay, get your own coat, you know? But they're just livid. I mean, they just can't even stand this kid. What is going on? But who is their father? Jacob. Jacob, along with his mother, as I mentioned briefly, provoked his own twin brother, Esau, to murderous rage. When Esau found out what Jacob had done to him, stealing his birthright. He just wanted to kill him, and he swore he would kill him. He was so angry. And so now, Joseph, who is the favorite of his father Jacob, does not know how not to provoke his brothers to murderous rage. So, see the pattern? The father has done this, and now his son repeats this behavior. Right? Jacob didn't know how to keep Esau as his buddy, as a brother, as a friend. He did just the opposite. He made him so angry he wanted to kill him. And now this is repeated in Joseph. Joseph didn't know how not to do this. So, if we take a look at our own families, and we discover these kind of problems that exist in our own families, we must, as believers especially, we must take these things to God in prayer and fasting. We have to break these cycles, not by some formula, not by some five-step thing you find on the internet. How to heal your family, you know. Now, I'm not saying counseling is bad, but you have to start by breaking this cycle with prayer and fasting. Whatever the pattern is in your family that is plaguing you right now, that has plagued your family since your grandparents, that's, you know, doing it to your children, you have to go to God in prayer and fasting to break this thing. And then come and see the pastors. But you got to start with prayer. Come and see us and we'll start praying and fasting with you.
That's right.
But you can see the pattern all the way from the beginning of creation. These things repeating themselves. It's a curse. It's part of the curse. But we can break the curse through prayer and fasting. Jesus Christ took the curse away. But we must pray and ask Him to help us with these things. Now, we have to deal with it completely now. That's what I'm saying. So when you go to God, when you try these five-step things from, you know, who knows where, and it'll work for a while, but it just doesn't work. I told a friend of mine who's going through these things, I said, okay, from my experience, what you're trying to do right now will work for about 10 days. He said, but it's going so good right now. It's now 10 days. Okay, if you say so. And on a Wednesday night, we're getting ready for Bible study, my phone's ringing and somebody's crying on the other side. And I said, is this the 10th day? Come help me. You know, I'm not trying to belittle him, but without, and didn't take it to God in prayer and fasting. Just tried these steps and these formulas. And man, look, if we honestly look at our family, probably many of us can say, man, we've got some issues that we need to take to God. Okay, so, but here we've got Reuben, right? Reuben's the eldest. And Reuben comes and says, when, you know, they're ready to kill this boy. And Reuben says to them, let me see, where's my spot? What verse? Where does Reuben come in? Verse 20. Yeah. 21. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him. So Reuben's trying to do something. He's not dealing with the whole problem. He says, hey, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit. So he's kind of trying to fix it by just a little softening it up a little bit. And that doesn't work too well. And then here comes Judah, another one of the brothers, and Judah says, yeah, you know, he's our own flesh and blood. We can't kill him. Let's sell him. So, I mean, what's the difference? They're not dealing with it, right? They're not going to God in prayer. I mean, of course, they didn't want to. They wanted to get rid of this guy. Someone is going to have to come forward and deal with the issues in your families. And as the believer in your family, as the Christian in your family, if you have those issues, you might be the only one to stand up and say, God, this thing's been going on in my family, this alcohol issue from grandpa, from grandma, and now it right here, and you know, That's enough, God. I'm standing against this thing. These sexual issues, this money, this financial, this debt stuff we keep incurring over and over and over. Okay, God, I'm standing against this right now. I'm coming to you in prayer, and I'm going to fast this week. I'm going to skip lunch. I'm going to be, God, until you answer me, I'm going to be at your door. I'm going to be knocking. We sang it. We sang it. Ask, seek, knock. Let's do it to get rid of these issues in our lives. Now, I'm not saying there's an easy answer, but we start by prayer and fasting. And Christian, you're the one to start healing your families. Now Joseph, the favored son of a very wealthy man, is now a slave on his way to Egypt. Is Joseph wondering how this terrible thing happening to him is going to end up pleasing God? I mean, is this God's will? How can this be God's will? How can this possibly be God's will for me? Later on, if you read the whole story about Joseph, you'll find out that he does look back and see that it was God's plan and God's will. But our tendency, and we can hear it every week, you can find it on the net. If you're having trouble, it must be because you're doing something wrong. It must be because of the things you're not confessing. It must be your fault. But let's look at this. Did Joseph do anything wrong? I mean, he had a dream. He told his brothers about it. It might not have been the wisest thing to do, but was it sin? Not necessarily. Doesn't indicate there was any sin. And we like to blame others for where we are and the bad thing we are experiencing. And Satan's always there, ready to add. You just didn't trust God enough. Joseph, you're on this slave caravan because, you know, not enough prayer. Mm-hmm. You know what? Satan likes to come in and blame us for things. But you know what, Satan? The only thing Satan can do to you, you know what I like to think of Satan as personally? A little punk who kicks us in the shin. You ever get hit in the shin bone? Doesn't that hurt? But it hurts, but it doesn't do much damage, right? The skin's so thin there. This past week, I was moving a wild pig cage. And part of the cage, I moved to over here, and then I let it go, and I thought it was going to fall that way, and it fell this way. And I tried to move out of the way, and it hit me right in the shins. So if you want to see my shins later, please come and see me. But it hurt so bad. It just made tears in my eyes. And I'm like, ugh. But it didn't do any damage, right? It's just a little bruise on the, you know, heel. If you're young, it'll heal in a few days. In my case, it'll be there for about a year. But, you know. But no damage, right? And that's what Satan can do to the believer. He can come over and kick you in the shin and say, yeah, we can't really do any damage because you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has a plan for you. And if God gives you a dream, God's going to see that dream come true.
Amen.
God has given you a dream, or God will give you a dream. But Satan is there to whisper in your ear and tell you what a mess you are and that you've messed it up. And because of the mess you've made, there's no way that God can do what he said he's going to do in your life. This story of Joseph, by the way, goes on for 14 more chapters. And often during Joe's life, the decisions of other people drastically affect Joseph's life. The decisions of other people. Joe has no choice in some of these matters that drastically, big time, change his life and the direction of his life. Bad stuff happens to God's people. Bad stuff happens to God's people. Sometimes people slip on their scooters and bust their shoulder. Right? Yeah. But somehow God works it out for his good. We all know Romans 8:28. I mean, we could all say it by heart. Job got beaten up by his brothers and sold into slavery. God didn't plan for Joseph to be abused by his brothers. But God foresaw the abuse and wove it into his plan to get Joseph to the place he wanted him to be.
Amen.
They were just a bunch of angry punk brothers who were bent on revenge. That wasn't God, that was Joseph's brothers. But God turned it into good. God gave Joseph dreams just as he gave Jacob dreams. If God gives you a dream, God will see it through. In spite of what goes on around you. Listen, God had a plan for Joseph that said he would be living in a royal palace in Egypt. That was God's plan. Okay, now Joseph is a slave on a spice caravan on the way to Egypt. What do you think Joseph is feeling? Wait a minute, God. Did I get that dream right? Or did I just have too much onions and garlic before going to bed? Where is he heading? Where is this spice caravan heading? Egypt. Why wasn't it heading north instead of west? Or south instead of west? When those brothers looked up, and you know, they're eating their bentos out in the desert, and they look up and there's a caravan and it's heading toward Egypt. And they say, I wonder if his brothers had a little kumbaya time. They all held hands and said, Heavenly Father, we pray for your perfect will today. Should we kill him? Sell him? Or just be friends with him? Did we? Will you please show us your perfect will, God? No, they didn't do that. But God turned their evil activity into just the perfect timing, the perfect event that would get Joseph on his way to where God wanted him to be. Joseph wouldn't have gone to Egypt on his own. At 17, everything was good. He's living for a rich dad, and dad loves me more than anybody else. Why would he go anywhere? Joseph and his parents sure didn't want Joseph to suddenly disappear and go to Egypt. As a matter of fact, the Canaanites and the Egyptians did not like one another, especially the Egyptians did not like the Canaanites. At that time in Egypt, the Egyptians were clean freaks. They were so particular about washing themselves and their hands, and food had to be prepared a certain way. And the Canaanites never showered unless it rained. They stunk. They smelled like the sheep and the goats they herded. They were dirty and stinky. So the Canaanites would never go to Egypt, and the Egyptians would never want them to come. It's okay, you guys stay over there. Yet, here they are. Here is God somehow getting Joseph on his way to Egypt. I don't know what your situation is today. What you think, you know, God, the conditions, where I am right now, you must have forgotten about that dream you gave. You must be confused. Really now. Really now. And so we jump to Genesis 39. The last verse says that the spice caravan folks sold Joseph to Potiphar. Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, one of the king. Pharaoh is a king. And verse 39, verse 1 says, Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. He sold once, and now he's going to be sold again to Potiphar, an Egyptian who's one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Verse 2, very interesting. Now, when Joseph was, you know, probably walking behind his caravan, all tied up except for his legs, I'm sure he was wondering, why in the world did my great-grandfather sleep with his slave girl? And, you know, this Ishmaelites are a result of that. I don't know what was on his mind. But we get to verse 2 and it says, look at this. The 17-year-old boy. Now keep this in mind as you read through the whole Old Testament or whatever you think about Joseph. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. If you read this whole chapter, verse 38, this comes up all the time. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. It does not say that the Lord freed Joseph from slavery and sent him back to be with his dad. It just says he was with him. It didn't say that he made him a freeman. He was still a slave. He was right there. He had no choice in the matter where he was going to be. He was a slave. But the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Now, let me just say one thing here. We've learned from studying about Egypt, for some reason, that even non-Christian scholars will recognize that we found that the Egyptians loved to all kinds of deities, and they respected all kinds of gods, and they worshipped all kinds of gods, except they would not have anything to do with the Hebrew God. They just ignored the God of the Canaanites, the Hebrews. They loved, just, you know, the Japanese love gods, you know. Teach Japanese Bible studies. They say, hey, we love God. We love all gods. And you go up on the Mitakiyama and there's 15,000 statues and each one represents a different little god. And the Egyptians like that. They love deities, except the Hebrew one. They wouldn't even put the Hebrew deity in their vocabulary. But look what happens here. I'm going to start at verse 2 again. The Lord was with Joseph, said he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord, and you know, it's all caps here, that's the Lord, the God of the Hebrews is basically what this said, was with him, and that the Lord gave him some success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes of Potiphar and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the house of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Now, Potiphar did the unthinkable. He recognized the Hebrew God. Why did he do that? Is there a lesson for us here? Why did he recognize the Hebrew God? Because of Joseph. Because of Joseph's behavior. I don't think he had to tell him one thing. Hey, I'm a Hebrew and our God is the only God. I don't think he took out his little four spiritual laws tract. He just saw in Joseph something different. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything, he put him in charge. He saw the life of Joseph. Joseph didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to do any convincing verbally. The way that Joseph got to Egypt and eventually became Potiphar's slave was totally unfair to Joseph. He didn't have any say in the matter. He was totally mistreated by his brothers, by his slave owners, who just sold him once they got to Egypt, and now he's a slave again. He can't go freely. He can't come freely. He's just there. Yet, in the midst of those terrible conditions, Joseph served Potiphar so that Potiphar recognized his God. You know what? Joseph served Potiphar, I believe, as though it were his dream job. This is a teenager. Is it his wisdom, his maturity, his work ethic? I think it was all of those. And combined with God's favor. God favored him, yes. But if God had favored him and he said, I want to go back to Canaan and I'm not going to do my job. You can beat me if you want to. I'll be beat. No. It wasn't just God's favor. It was his work ethic. The way he handled himself. The way he looked. How about you and I? This week as we go back to our workplace, are we going to behave as Joseph behaved? How many of us would say, right now I'm really not in my dream job. I'm kind of in a transition period right now, but I'm taking this job just so I can transition. I'm doing this, but you know, I think God has something better for me. That's okay. Now, if you're not in your dream, that's okay. Transition, you know, that happens. But can we still approach what we are doing right now, whatever we're doing, as a spouse, as a student, as a teacher, as an employee, as a boss, as somebody working with a boss that's just, you know, doesn't know what he's doing. But can we still approach that as Joseph did? And what will our Potiphar say about the way we're behaving? Let me ask it this way. What do those around us think about our God? Based on our performance, based on our attitudes, based on our words. Joseph wasn't trained to run Potiphar's home and business, but he did it. And he did it good. Potiphar was thrilled. And Potiphar was blessed to have Joseph as his slave. Let me ask you another question. Is it possible that God placed you, and I think you know the answer to this, is it possible that God placed you in your current stupid job for the sake of the people around you? Why is Joseph in Potiphar's house? For the sake of Potiphar. And eventually for greater things. But he had to go through Potiphar's house to get where God wanted him to be. We might say, well, as long as I can think of this as transitional, yes, I can behave like Job. Well, Joseph didn't know that. Joseph didn't know how long he was going to be there. Joseph was a slave, and a Hebrew slave. The worst in Potiphar's eyes. But he served Potiphar as though he were serving God. Joseph was a slave. He was missing home. He's 17, 18. He's missing mom and dad and mom's cooking. Now he's eating Egyptian food. Now sushi. You know? Not balut. I bring that up whenever I can. Now Joseph didn't know how long. But listen. Listen, this is very careful, a very important point. God's blessings. Do you think God was blessing Joseph in Potiphar's house? Yeah. Blessing Potiphar too. But God's blessings don't always feel like blessings. God's blessings don't always feel like blessings. And God's will hardly ever looks like our will. Mm-hmm. One more time. God's will hardly ever looks like our will. Yeah. Joseph served with all his heart. And what happened? Let's read again, verses 4, 5 and 6. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant, I mean his right-hand man. And Potiphar entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the house of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Doesn't say because Joseph loved that job.
Okay.
That was what Joseph wanted to do all his life, and so he doesn't say that. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. It was God was doing it. God's will, God's plan. When God favors us and we respond in kind, we leak God's favor to those around us. Do you understand? Right? That's what's happening here. God's blessing Joseph because he's obeying. He's living a godly life. He's being responsible. Living right where he is. He knows God. And the blessings of God are leaking out of him, overflowing onto Potiphar, his house, his grain, his wheat, his rye, his friends. I bet Potiphar was out in town saying, "Man, I got this slave. You wouldn't believe this guy. Oh, if you should mind that guy. No, he can get me." Because he was being blessed because of Joseph. Joseph was being blessed because of God. I think we talked about stopping the curse in our families. I think we need to ask God to renovate our work ethic today. Let's get real where this is. On Christianity, we talk about the future and living for God and bringing glory to God. But what about right now? What is God doing for me right now? He wants to renovate our work ethic, I think. I want to lead people to Christ. Do your best job at work, wherever you are right now. Be the best student. Be the best teacher. Be the best mom. The best dad. The best brother. The best sister. That's what God wants you to do. But it's all not good, right? Right here we have to go to verse 6 and following. Joe's story takes a hard turn, right? Wow, let's look at verse 5 and following. So, verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. He was chiseled. Yeah. Looked good. And after a while, Potiphar's wife came along. Messed things up. She took notice of this handsome young guy and said, "Come to bed with me." How good looking was Joseph? How well built was he? You know, the Quran, the Muslim holy book, actually talks about Joseph. Muhammad in the Quran said Joseph got all of the world's beauty, got half of all of the world's beauty, and the rest of everybody else in the world got the other half. That's what the Quran says about Joseph. That was good looking. Well, kind of like Pastor Chris, you know. I mean,
sorry.
Now, Joseph's appearance was a blessing for him until Potiphar's wife came along. Now let's get back to the scripture. He was well built and handsome in verse 7. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with him." Now listen, verse 8. But Joseph refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Now listen, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" What an attitude for a teenager. He didn't say, because if I do this, Potiphar's going to have my head. It's going to make all the other servants come in a bad light if I do this. Didn't say that. If I sin against, you know, the other slaves, if I sin against myself, if I sin against, he didn't even say against Potiphar. He said, how can I do this and sin against God? He had the right attitude towards sin and toward his God. I'm not going to do this because it's going to offend my God. Do we need to have this attitude in our mind wherever we are? If we're away from normal circumstances, if we're alone somewhere, we get a business trip to Tokyo, to Osaka, and we're all alone, and we're confronted with something. In those moments when nobody can see us, will we say, I'm not, how could I even think of this and sin against my God? Joseph's view of sin is a view of sin that you and I need to have today. Oh. Well, I'm not going to lose my salvation, so what? Well, okay. But how can you do it knowing that it's a sin against your God? It's as though Joseph knew God was right there with him. You know, and for us, we know Jesus, the Emmanuel, right? Living in us, God with us. So the wonderful thing for believers is that God is always with us. And the frustrating thing about God is that he is always with us. Right? It's always with us. That's good and beautiful and we're happy. You know what's really special about this story? You and I have the Bible to read and meditate on and think about. Joseph had this attitude in his mind and in his heart before even one page of the Bible was written. The law has not even come to be yet. That happens later. Yet he knew the presence of the Holy Spirit was with him and in him, and he knew he was not going to sin. So Potiphar's wife gets him alone one day. You know, the first time she approaches him, there's other slaves around. If you read the chapter, you can see it in the context. And then the second time, she says, okay, there's nobody around. Come here. Come here, man. Come here, you handsome young guy. Show me that chest. Grabs it. And he wants to get away from her so bad that he runs right out of his garment. Right? Leaves that in her hand. She takes his garment. And for the second time in Joseph's young life, somebody's going to take his garment and lie on him. Lie about him. So the first time his wicked brothers take his multicolored cloak, soak it in blood and bring it to his father and lie. Whoop, animal guy. Don't know where he is. Well, they really didn't know where he was. And this time, Potiphar's wife is so angry with Joseph. He has a good way of getting people angry with him. She took him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. He left her cloak in his hand. She called to the other servants, look, this Hebrew, pulls the race card out, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Kept his cloak until the master came and she said, look, that Hebrew slave you brought came to me to make fun of me. I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out the house. Well, Potiphar had been really smart up until now, making good decisions about Joseph. He knew Joseph was good, clean, ethical, had a good work ethic. His God was with him, but he should have known his wife too, but he didn't. He reacted badly. But Joseph was a slave. He was property. He was a Hebrew slave. Potiphar had to do what he thought was best. What he had thought until now was that Hebrew slaves behaved like this. So he had Joseph arrested and thrown into prison. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, you and I would think that God's favor would have prevented such a tragedy. Joseph did the right thing, didn't he? He ran. He didn't flirt. He didn't, just even get a little kiss before he took off. He ran. He did the right thing. He's always done the right thing. And bad things are happening to Joseph regardless. Now, why, if Joseph is favored, is God not preventing this injustice from happening to his servant? Not so. God often allows his favored ones to suffer unfairly. Amen?
Amen.
Right? I can tell you, I'm not a young buck anymore, so I can tell you some stories about when I've worked in places, even Christian companies and things where, just doing the right thing did not always keep me from being mistreated. God often allows this to happen to his people. Now listen very carefully as I've experienced this personally. See how I can best say this. This very point will make people turn away from Christianity. God allows pain and injustice to come to his children. Can your pastors explain this? No. We can show you Bible verses all day long, and at the end of the day, you'll go, but it's still not fair. Why am I being treated like this, right? Yeah, and that's one point. Joseph did nothing wrong, and he's paying for all of this. With the best years of his life, he's going to be in prison. Now, this is the point I want to make. For those of you who disciple other young Christians, if you teach a Bible study, if you encourage somebody online, via email, if you sit here at fellowship after, and talk to somebody about Bible study and stuff, they come to your house for a study, let me say to you, you and I have a big responsibility to handle this very wisely. We should never, ever, ever present an unreal God and an unreal Christianity to our disciples. If you present a God as a fuzzy, soft, always gentle, always ready to prosper you kind of God, prosper you according to worldly standards, if you do that, you're doing a great disservice to your disciple and to the cause of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you tell somebody, if you just believe in Jesus Christ, everything's going to be good. God will fill your wallet. He'll give you a big old red car. Yeah. You won't be sick anymore. Everything be good. Just come to Jesus. He'll fix all your problems. And then they get saved and they get more problems. What are you going to do when they come crying to you and say, wait a minute, this is not what I bargained for. You told me. One more time, we should never present an unreal God and an unreal Christianity to our disciples. If you paint an unreal picture of the walk with Christ to your disciple, your child, your spouse, and they hit a crisis like Joseph did, when they are abused, when they are unfairly treated at work, your disciple will bitterly begin to reject God and his church. The righteousness of God in our lives can bring very negative consequences. Listen, the righteousness of God in our lives can be, sometimes it gets worse when we get saved. The righteousness of God can bring negative consequences in our life. But as God's children, we do the right thing anyway. Not because of ease. We must do the righteous thing. Right? Do the righteous thing. We need to tell each other that. I don't know what I'm going to do. Do the righteous thing. Go to God in prayer and then do the right thing. That's what Joseph did. Joseph was listen, just as Joseph was unfairly beaten and lied about, our leader, our Savior, yes, our God, Jesus Christ, was also unfairly beaten and lied about.
Right.
Why am I getting treated like this? Jesus got treated much worse. And God's plan for Joseph involved him eventually resulting in the physical salvation of many, including his own family. But he had to go through the ringer first. That was unfair, the way Joseph was treated to get to the palace in Egypt. But Joseph did the right thing. And Jesus went to an unfair cross for the salvation of whosoever will come to him. And even Jesus struggled with this in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he did the righteous thing. Thank God Jesus did the righteous thing.
Amen.
So when you and I struggle with being unfair, it's not bad, right? We can struggle with it. You know, God, I'm doing what I can. And this, you know, my boss, my husband, oh, my husband. Now, homie, it'll be okay. You know, we can be honest with our struggles, but we need to still do the righteous thing. I think we should all tell each other that. Look at the person next to you and say, "Do the righteous thing."
Do the righteous thing.
Do the righteous thing.
God will make it right in the end. God will make it right in the end. Let's close with verses 20 through 23 of chapter 39. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, renovate our attitudes toward discomfort and things that we struggle with around us. Remind us of the hard road that Joseph traveled on to get to see your plan fulfilled in his life. And even more than Joseph, remind us of Jesus. And how Jesus came to earth and lived to show us the way. And eventually go to a cross that he didn't deserve, to die there to gain our salvation. Father, I pray that you would give us grace to do the righteous thing. Remind us, Lord, that our lives belong to you, and you have a plan for us, and that you will give us a dream, and you will see that dream come to pass. I pray that you would just plant this deep in our hearts and in our lives. Let us leak your favor to those around us this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.